36. You can find it in your pew Bible on page 1036. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful story, full of wonder. We pray that it may speak afresh to us today, and that we might be people who overflow with joy at who you are and what you have done for us. Amen. It's a very small story, but it's a very, very important story. The story of these two pregnant women, neither of whom were expecting to be expecting. Two women drawn together by one incredible God. A God who was lovingly working in them and powerfully working through them to bring about his great purposes for humanity. And it was most definitely God at work. The Holy Spirit is all over the whole thing. In the sixth month. The sixth month, of course, was of Elizabeth's pregnancy. This is the older woman who was barren, is now in her sixth month of being with child. If we go back a few months, we see how in the temple, Zechariah, as priest appointed at that time, was burning incense. He was offering the prayers of God's people in the temple to the Lord. Outside in the temple, the worshippers were praying. But it was the offering that Zechariah made with incense that took up those prayers in the Jewish understanding of symbolism. And then the angel of God, the angelos, the messenger from God, comes to him and assures him, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. They have been heard on high. And the writer describes the joy and the delight that he would have and that many would have because of John's birth. And the way in which Zechariah rejoices in God's word becoming true. The Lord has done this for me, he says. And so in the sixth month of this pregnancy, the angel Gabriel, the same angel that came to Zechariah, comes to Mary, an unmarried teenager, a virgin. And she describes the way in which the Holy Spirit will come upon her, overshadow her, and the son that is to be born within her is quite unique, utterly unique. He will be called the Son of the Most High, which is, of course, in the Hebrew understanding of that phrase, an exclusive title for God himself. There's quite a lot of confusion about Jesus being the Son of God and, you know, sort of God being God, but Jesus being the Son of God. Well, I don't go into all that theology now, but he was God. Simple as that. It makes it very clear that Jesus was fully God and fully man. We hold that tension in faith. How can this be? Says Mary. How can that be? We say, well, for God nothing shall be impossible, was the answer. And so Mary says yes to this impossible doing God. But what does she do next? She has so many questions, she has so many senses of what on earth is going on, that she decides to travel nearly 100 miles on foot, probably with another gathering of people, but probably on her own, not with Joseph, 100-mile journey to the hill country of Judea up north. That's a tough journey. This was the first of two journeys. The next would be to Bethlehem. But this one was the opposite direction, up to the hill country of Judea. And of course you must be thinking during that time, you know, this word from the angel, can it be true? Well, Elizabeth, the angel said, in her old age, has also conceived. She didn't have an email, I don't expect then. The lines weren't very good and the communication networks weren't great. But she had been told and she needed to check this out. She needed to know how Elizabeth was and if this was really true. And her meeting with Elizabeth was to build faith. It was to enable them to talk together, to share their joys and their fears, and of course, to pray together. And they had a lot of time to do that. When she finally got there, this meeting was, well, it's like a volcanic eruption. There was this bursting out of joy, the like of which the Bible struggles to put into words. The baby within Elizabeth, who is John the Baptist, literally leaps for joy at the Holy Spirit when he recognizes somehow the Jesus within Mary, the same Holy Spirit that brought them both into being in different ways, echoes and resonates and just jumps, leaps. This word leaping is a very rare thing. It's not at all used for pregnancy. You know, it's not something, it's not a little kick in the side. It's used of deer leaping across the mountains. It's used of dancers leaping in the celebrations of the Jewish feasts. It's a leaping for joy in the Holy Spirit. And Mary just pours out that joy, exalting, glorifying, magnifying the Lord. He has done great things for me, she says. She picks up a lot of the songs of praise from the Old Testament, from some of the Psalms, Psalm 103. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sin, heals all infirmities. All these great praises and songs of the Psalms, she conjures up and it pours out in a prophetic word, an expression of praise. The Lord has done great things for us, and holy is his name. And so she stayed right up until the time when Elizabeth was to give birth to her baby. And in the reading that just followed on from the time when Mary returned home after 3 months, so that's 6 months plus 3 months is pretty much bang on the time that she would have given birth. And Luke says it, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy and shared her joy. So it's another outpouring of joy in Elizabeth's family. What a time it must have been. Henri Nouwen, who has written a beautiful little book called The Path of Waiting, describes this meeting with Elizabeth and Mary in terms of community. And I think here we can learn so much for ourselves, because what God is wanting to do, the great thing that God is doing and is wanting to do more of, is to form us into community. Community. So that we become a community that is together learning to live the life. We're not just trying to do it on our own. We're trying to look to God for him to do great things among us, so that he will show us and teach us and enable us by his Spirit to learn to be disciples of Jesus, learning to live this life that Jesus has given us. For in him is life. And our calling, our joy, is to learn to live it. But we do it not individually, but together, together. That's always been God's plan. To gather people together to learn how to live it. You can't learn how to love on your own, so you don't have anybody to love. You can only learn to love in relationship to somebody else. And it's the same, you can't learn to be patient unless you have somebody to be patient with who annoys you. I won't say any more about that. I'm being taped. Taped, that's an old word, isn't it? I'm not being taped at all, recorded. Anyway, you can delete that bit, Richard, please, from the text. Anyway, here's the quote, as if by magic. Yes, thank you, Paul. Here's Henri Nouwen's words. Here we see, he said, in this meeting, Elizabeth and Mary, a model for the Christian community. It is a community of support, celebration, and affirmation, in which we can lift up what has already begun in us. Now, God has begun a great work in us. And we are called to support, celebrate, and affirm that which God is doing among us, what he's begun. And the visit of Mary to Elizabeth, he says, is one of the Bible's most beautiful expressions of what it means to form community, to be together. And this is the bit I love, it's so important, to be together, gathered around a promise. We're gathering around a promise. It's as if the fire of the Holy Spirit is burning. And in Celtic communities, you'd have a fire in the middle of the village, which represented the life of God, and the village would be built around it. We have imagining a fire in the center of our church, around which we're gathering. And this is the promise of God, that I love you forever, he says, and I will build you into a community that will reveal my glory to these people around. All those people in cribs on Saturday who are charging around, getting their shopping, including me. God will reveal his glory. That's his intention, to reveal his glory through his people. A community gathered so that people will say, oh, that's what it means to live the life. Let's look at the people of Christ Church Downing. They understand how to live the life. They're learning to do it. When they make mistakes, they somehow, you know, they ask for forgiveness and they get on with each other. And it's amazing. So they're expressing what it means to form community, to get together, gathered around a promise and affirming what is happening among us. And that is such a huge thing to do, to affirm what is happening among us. And we found many different expressions of this affirmation. We find it, for example, in our home groups. People affirming things that are going on in other people's lives. People gathering around the promise of God's word so that it may speak to their hearts. But we're finding it particularly as well now amongst people who are meeting in twos or threes, in prayer triplets or triads, as they might be called, discipleship triads, where people are able to share very personally and rejoice in those things that are of real significance, and also work through the tough things that people are finding. It happens as a result of people being able to share the things that God is doing in their lives, and the tough things that they are being able to work through because of God's power in their lives. I want us to do something this morning now before I finish, which is quite practical, and I hope will be very affirming for everybody. You have in front of you, I think, I haven't got mine here, yes I have, a lovely Advent pink piece of paper. This was the least treasured part of my collection of paper, and so I passed it on to you. So I don't like pink paper. But there we are. It's good for Advent. So what we need to do here, I'd like you to do two things. And what I hope will happen is that people will be able to just share very simply with each other in twos or threes. One thing that God has done personally for you or for your family in 2012, maybe a really good thing, you know, for me, birth of my grandchild is an obvious one. But there have been times when I've been really low and I've been struggling. And I'm very conscious that God has done a great thing in being a very present help in time of trouble. I'm thankful for my wife who's got me through things. And I'm thankful for those in the church who prayed with me and for me in those difficult times of pressure and turmoil. So there are things. Is there one thing you can write down that you feel God has done for you in this last year, personally? And then secondly, one thing, you might write it on the back, one thing that you've seen God at work in the life of this church that you can celebrate. I think, for example, of Open Church, the way in which we have been able to open this church on a Tuesday, but provide real hospitality, which is at the heart of community making, to people from the streets who welcome strangers and they become friends. We've been able to provide places of sanctuary, of rest, of reflection, of meditation, of hearing God's word, a beautiful building that enables people to find peace. We've been able to do that as a church, and I celebrate that, and I affirm that happening And I want to see it happening more and more as we develop this church over the coming years. So maybe just in two or three, have a think. Have a think for a moment and turn to the person next to you. And in a few moments, have a 1 minute just to think and write down those things. Don't say anything just yet. Have a moment to write things, one thing that's personal, one thing that's about the church, that God, you've seen God at work in. And then maybe just share it for 2 or 3 minutes with the person next to you. And I just conclude by thinking of the way in which Mary, when that great thing happened to her, she was able to rejoice in God, but also she was able to respond to God by saying, Lord, you know, you are so, so great. I just want to be part of your great purposes for the future, and I offer myself wholly and completely to you. And that really is the essence of worship. That's why Sundays and Thursdays are so central to the life of our church. Yes, we're learning to live our life where we are, out in our communities, in the networks that we belong, but we come together to honour this God and to give him our very best. And worship is about offering all we are and all that we have and all we ever hope to be. And so we're going to use some music now. And again, we're very thankful for the worship group and those musicians who offer so much to God through their gifts and time. This willing and joyful offering to the Lord who can be trusted to keep on doing great things, to make clear his ways for us and to show us mercy when we've missed them, and to humble ourselves before him as we seek to honour him with our lives. So I'm just going to invite you to stay sitting, or you may even like to kneel on the kneelers and sing this song of surrender. I'll take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And